looking at what it means to be people getting ready for a new heaven and a new earth. But first we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 to 18, page 1223 in the Blue Church Bibles. And in the NIV it's entitled The Day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So as I just mentioned, this morning we come to the end of our series on God's new creation. And I suspect, if you're anything like me, many of the things that you've been learning about and been thinking about are quite difficult. They're sort of beyond our understanding in many ways. It reminds me of that verse that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians where he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And although it's been a bit difficult, I hope that you've glimpsed something of God's plans for his new creation over the past few weeks. I hope that your imaginations have been excited and challenged and stretched. And I hope that it's affecting the way we live now in the light of all that God has promised. Because that's what we need to do. We need to remember what we've learned and put it into practice. And remembering is one of the themes of this passage. In verse 1 of what we've just read, Peter tells us that he's writing to remind us of something. "This is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." So what does Peter want to remind us of? Well, he wants to remind us of the words spoken by the holy prophets, he says in verse 2, and the commands given by our Lord and Saviour. In other words, he wants to remind us of the Bible's teaching. Now you might think, well, why does Peter need to do that? It might seem very obvious to us that we need to keep remembering what the Bible teaches us. Why does Peter need to remind us to do that? Well, as we read, in Peter's day, there were some serious problems happening in the church. There were people coming in, peddling false teaching, peddling false ideologies. And in this chapter, Peter's tackling a specific problem. It's the denial of the teaching that Jesus will one day return. And Peter's telling us that we need to keep on remembering this teaching on Jesus' return. If the false teachers deliberately forget key truths, then we mustn't. We need to remember. Just need to pause and think about what the Bible means when it talks about remembering. Now, when you and I think about remembering, what do we think about? We think about not forgetting things. About remembering where we've left, what do we leave behind? We leave our keys, our phones, our coats, our children, whatever we forget. So you might think we just want a memory jogger. You just want someone to sort of dig you in the ribs or say, as my wife normally says, well, where did you last put it? But actually, remembering the Bible is a bit more dynamic than just a bit of a prod. Remembering means recalling what God did in the past and then acting in the present in the light of that past action. Think about communion for a moment. Jesus talks about that as a remembrance meal. But that doesn't mean it's about jogging your memory about what Jesus has done, as if we would forget. Rather, what he means is, remember what I've done for you in the past and continue in the present, trusting what has been achieved for you in the past. Live in the present in the light of that past event. We might not forget the cross, but we might stop trusting the cross and begin to trust ourselves. That's why we need communion, to help us keep trusting in that past event, so we remember why we are saved, how we are saved, and what it cost Jesus. Peter says, remember what you were taught. Remember the apostles' teaching and live accordingly in the present time. Don't be swayed by false teachers. No, Peter's message for us today is remember and press on. Because Peter is asking the question, are you someone whose life is shaped or affected by the future event? By the fact that Jesus will one day come again and bring a new heaven and new earth? Are you someone whose priorities and decisions are controlled by the return of Christ? Or are you someone who has forgotten it, who's parked it elsewhere, and is moving on with their lives? Because what we think and believe about the future affects the way we live in the present. Think about a very simple example. I got one of my joke letters this week, which is my pension letter. I think I might have told you that last year I got very excited because I looked at it and thought, oh, that's not bad, you know. When I get to 112 and I'm allowed to retire, we could live on that. And then I was had quite a good day, actually. I thought, all right, okay. And then I was filing it away somewhere. I looked at it again and I realised that the amount that they had said I was going to live on for a month was in fact the amount for the whole year. So, but obviously, you know, I think I'm going to retire at some point, so therefore I am acting now. I am putting some money away in order to fund that. So I'm living in the light of a future event. That's what Peter is saying here. What do we do now in the present, bearing in mind what we believe is going to happen in the future? And he says you've got to remember three things. You've got to remember God's promise, God's character, and God's challenge. Let's look at God's promise. So that's the first thing Peter says, remember. And the promise is about the coming of Jesus, mentioned in verse 4. It's the promise that Jesus will one day return to judge the world. the one promise he's yet to fulfill. Jesus has kept all other promises, so we can be sure he will keep this one. But Peter says the false teachers mock this promise of God. He says they have two characteristics. Firstly, they are scoffers, which is a wonderful word, I have to admit. Scoffers. You must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, what else? And following their evil desires. And Peter's saying that's what's going to happen now. People will start laughing at what we know is God's truth. Here we are in the last days, what the Bible calls the last days, the period between Jesus' first coming and second coming. And there are many people who would laugh at what you and I believe in terms of Jesus' return. They think that Christians are deluded to think of Jesus returning to the world. That they completely lost their mind. That they aren't thinking straight, that they're not using their brains. People would say it's as daft as, the cults believing that a spaceship is going to come out from behind a comet and take you away to some paradise. Come on, they'll say. Come on, it's laughable. Where is this coming Jesus spoke of? He's not coming back. Get a life. And do you notice the reason that Peter gives for these scoffers having this disbelief? It says, well, ever since our fathers died, everything's gone on since the beginning of creation. Nothing changes, they say. Nothing changes. In fact, at one level, they could say, well, nothing's changed for 2,000 years since Abraham's. Why do you think it's going to change now? It's quite contemporary, isn't it? Today, people talk about cause and effect in a universe governed by natural law. Can't have something like a second coming in that sort of universe, can you? I mean, we're 21st century rational people. We need to get real. We're enlightened by science. Science and technology give us all the answers we need. I suspect that's what a lot of our non-Christian friends and work colleagues would say. Because in their world, there is no place for the miraculous, no place for the unexplainable, no place for anything other than cold, hard facts. Certainly Thomas Jefferson had that opinion. In the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., the States, there's a leather-bound book which belonged to Thomas Jefferson, the second president of the USA. And in that book, he pasted all the passages from the Gospels which had no miraculous element in them. And he insisted that was the only Bible he would read. Quite short, I imagine. But that was the only Bible he would read. Because in his own mind, he had shut off all possibility that the supernatural could take place. He put his faith completely in the laws of nature and came to the conclusion that what he saw was in fact reality. Trouble was with Jefferson's ideas and others similar to it, is that they fail to appreciate that scientific laws simply explain what is observed. The laws of nature exist because God has placed them there. But false teachers scoff. And still today people scoff. Where is this coming, they say. The other thing that Peter says that these false teachers are, is that they are forgetful. They're not only scoffers, they're also forgetful. Because these false teachers of Peter's day forget that God has already acted deliberately in history before. And in a very dramatic way. Do you see that bit in verse 5? It says, they deliberately forget that long ago the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Peter says they willfully choose to ignore the fact that God created the world by his powerful word. By God's word, the heavens existed, he says. And if that isn't proof enough of God's power, then these false teachers also forget that God has already acted in judgment in a cataclysmic way once before in the great flood. What Peter is saying is this. Okay, you don't believe that God could act in judgment. Well, you've forgotten that God has done it once before. He has form in this area. The story of Noah shows us that God will act and can act in judgment. God told Noah to build a boat so he could be saved. Did anyone else believe him? No. And Peter's conclusion, well, verse 7 says it, doesn't it? By the same word, by God's word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. So God's done it once. In fact, he's done it many times in smaller ways throughout history. He's acted in judgment. And he'll do it again. Except this time it will be final and once and for all. God will not be mocked, says Peter. He's acted in history, but the false teachers willfully choose to ignore that. And if anyone of us chooses to ignore that fact, then we do so at our peril. Because make no mistake, the Bible is really clear, not just in this passage but elsewhere, that Jesus is coming back. The coming judgment will take place. It will happen sooner or later. You can scoff all you like, Peter says, but it's going to happen because God has promised it. So if you are in any doubt about Jesus' return, or you're really wondering whether it's going to happen, then let me assure you, be in no doubt, it is going to happen. Jesus will return because God has promised it. And there's not one instance in history where God has failed to keep a promise. And that leads on to a bigger question, doesn't it? Are we ready? Are we in a position to meet God face to face? Could we stand before him today knowing our sins are forgiven because we've accepted what Jesus did on the cross? We know that our sins are forgiven, that we have been redeemed, bought back by God, and that the Holy Spirit lives within us. If you are not sure about that, if you are not sure that you're a Christian, if you're not sure that you've accepted Jesus, then one of the big messages from this passage from 2 Peter is that you need to get sure. So you need to make sure you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And if you'd like to talk to somebody about that, then please talk to me afterwards, or there'll be some people at the back of the church afterwards who'll be happy just to talk through with you what it means to be a Christian. Because it's only through our relationship with Jesus that we can face the future with confidence, that we can face Judgment Day with confidence. So let's be fooled by the scoffers. Let's remember God's promise. Secondly, Peter says, you are to remember God's character. Because that is going to affect how you act in these last days. And Peter tells us two things about God's character which we need to remember so we don't fall into the false teacher's trap. Peter tells us as Christians we must remember, we must not forget, firstly, that God is patient. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Because for many people, the fact that Jesus hasn't returned is a real question over God's promise-keeping ability. I mean, it's been so long, hasn't it? Has God forgotten? Is Jesus ever going to return? Well, Peter's answer to that is that God is the Lord of time, and he is very patient. See how God measures time. To him, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So God has a perspective over time that you and I do not have. He can see the beginning from the end. He can see the bigger picture. So to him, 1,000 years are nothing. In that time scale, Jesus was born last Friday, Moses last Wednesday lunchtime, and Abraham the Wednesday before breakfast. But God is also able to view time with an intensity we lack. Because he can also examine one day as if it were 1,000 years. He can delve so deeply into that day that to you and I it would be 1,000 years. Why? Because God is outside time and he is eternal. Psalm 90 says that about God, doesn't it? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. That's his perspective on time. He doesn't, you know, he's not bound by putting his clocks backward or forward like we did today. His view on time is entirely different. So let's not be fooled into thinking that just because Jesus hasn't come back yet, he's not coming back. From the perspective of eternity, 2,000 years is nothing. And why is God taking his time? Well, he's taking his time because it's not because he's forgotten his promise. It's because he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to know him. God delays because he longs for more and more to come to know him. Those of us who are Christians are supremely grateful that he didn't come before we became Christians. But we also know that we do not know what tomorrow brings. God is patient today, but we do not know whether he will still be patient tomorrow. And that's because of the second aspect and characteristic that Peter mentions here. He says God is just. He says there will be a day of reckoning. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The original writing is very emphatic at this point. Literally, Peter writes, it will come this day. Yes, God is patient, but there will come a time when he comes in judgment. It's like burglars. Burglars come when you least expect them. When we had burglars, they didn't leave one of those cards saying, you know, sorry, we called, you're out, we'll pop back a bit later to make sure you're in. Surprise, surprise, they just turned up when we weren't there. I don't think it was a very good day for them. They didn't get very much. But we weren't expecting them. It's the suddenness of the coming that Peter is highlighting. It will happen. When it does, it will reveal everything. There'll be no hiding place. Everything will be laid bare. For God is just and will leave no stone unturned on judgment day. So we remember God's character and we give thanks that he is a patient God, longing for everyone to repent. But we cannot take his patience for granted, for he's also just, and eventually time will run out. And Peter's not saying anything new about God's promises here. The expectation of Jesus' return in glory had already been around for a long time when Peter was writing to his church. And we have then this picture language which speaks of this radical cleansing and a purging of all the evil things in this earth, so that God's new world, God's new heaven and God's new earth emerge as a cosmos that's been radically renewed and deeply transformed. And then Peter lays hold of this great promise that you and I have been coming back to time and time again through this series, this promise from Isaiah 65. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. And Peter's very keen to tell us here that this new heavens and this new earth will, unlike this present world, be the home of righteousness. So God is patient and God is just, and we remember God's character, we remember his promise, but we also remember God's challenge. Because the last thing that Peter says to us in this passage is to remember God's challenge. Because you can say you believe all you like. You can say, can't we, that we believe that God keeps his promises and that he's patient and just and will come again in the person of Jesus. If we don't act on it, it shows we don't really believe on it, or at least we don't really care about it. One of our children had this really weird habit of running out in the middle of roads when they should have been on the pavement. Now, I don't know why he did it. I have to ask his, you know, took after his mother or something. But I didn't stop and think and say, well, I wonder if that car is going to hit him. I wonder what the noise would be like. And I wonder I wonder if the man would be cross, and I wonder if Tim would be hurt. We didn't think like that. We just grabbed him and then shouted at him. I knew what was going to happen if Tim ran out in the road. I knew exactly what was going to happen. He was going to be run over. So therefore, what was happening and going to happen in the future affected what I did now, and I grabbed him. That's what Peter is saying now. What's going to happen in the future has to affect what you do now, how you live now. And how you live in the present is a reflection of what you think about the future. Now, when we start thinking about the future, we normally get a few reactions, don't we? We either think, well, we'll be hedonistic. We'll just spend our money. We'll just have a really good time. Or we become quite apathetic, how do we know where we're going? Why bother anyway? Or we might even be quite despairing when we think about the future. If we don't know what the future holds, all is lost. Christians reply with different reactions to these. The Christian way is to act in a way which illustrates that we are heading for another place. We have a new home that we are moving towards. We are looking forward to a new world which God will renew, a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness, a place where everything is good and God's perfect character is clearly reflected. And if we've trusted Jesus and we're following him, then we can be certain that we will have a place in God's new world. A wonderful place to be. So, Peter says, in the meantime, you are to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that future. Peter asks a very simple question. Does your future hope affect your present life? Can you honestly say that your life, your priorities, your finances, your attitude, your job, your relationships, your decisions are shaped by your future hope? Perhaps we are characterized, some of us, by hedonism, by the idea, life is good, let's just enjoy it while we can. Or perhaps someone's a bit more apathetic. What does it matter? It'll come when it comes. The Lord will come when he chooses. What can we do about it? Or most terrible of all, perhaps we get a bit despairing. We look at the world. We see it apparently sliding into chaos. What good is worrying about what's going to happen in the future? It's all going to be horrible anyway. But each of those attitudes, although understandable, are not what God is calling for here, as they show a lack of trust in God. Rather, Peter says, I want you to live in a different way. Firstly, I want you to do all you can to share the great news about Jesus. We've read that the reason for the delay in Christ's return is so that people can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That being the case, there's a work for you and me to do here, isn't there? We have a story to tell people about a final destination, a new heaven and a new earth for those who love God. A new earth, a new physical, real place that includes a redeemed creation and a redeemed humanity. A place where we will at last take our full responsibility for caring and governing God's new earth. A place where everything that happens all points to the glory of God. God's new creation is God's way of encouraging us to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. So we need to do all we can to share Christ. For God is patient and just, but we do not know when he will return. Secondly, we need to stay on our guard. We need to be aware of, but not frightened of, those scoffers that we read about earlier. There have always been, and there will always be, people who seek to denigrate and run down the gospel. You and I need not to be frightened of them. They come in many different guises. We need to know what we have believed. We need to know why we have believed it. We need to know the certainty and the power of the cross to save us. And finally, we are to grow in grace, says Peter. That's his last verse, isn't it? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And that's what you and I need to be doing every single minute of every single day. As we await with anticipation the new heavens and the new earth, we want to grow in grace, growing more and more like the Lord Jesus. And that's what Peter means then about remembering. We're to remember all these things and then live in the light of them. It's one thing to remember, it's another thing to act. And Peter calls us in this passage to a remembrance which is active, which lives in the present in the light of a certain and wonderful future. So we remember God's promise, God's character, and God's challenge. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for the power of the cross. The power of the cross to save us from our sins. And Father, we want to thank you for the time when we became Christians, when we accepted you as our Lord and Saviour, when your Holy Spirit came into our lives and gave it shape and form and purpose. Father, we know that since that day, we have wandered away from you many times. We have let you down many times. But every time, you have brought us back. And you have never left us, nor will you ever do so. Father, in the light of the wonderful promise of a new heaven and a new earth, help us to grow in grace and to share the amazing power of the cross with those whom we know and love. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.